The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Amen. We have a right to be excited this morning because we are celebrating the risen Savior. Amen. Praise God. You didn't sound really excited about that. Are we excited? Yes. The world needs a Savior. Some of them don't realize that. But the Savior came over about 2,000 years ago and set us free from sin and death. I'm going to share a message with you. It's the last message in a three-part series that I was talking, that I started 3 weeks ago. Behold the Lamb. And John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River, and he saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Please put the scripture up there, please. "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He came to take away sins of all who would receive and accept him. Now, what John was talking to the people about at that time was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was an observance that the Jewish people had done for about 1,400 years, observing Passover. Passover was a historical event that took place in the Jewish history, in the Jewish tradition of being set free from Egypt, from bondage, from slavery. But what the reality of this story, there's more to it than just the fact that they were set free from Egypt and the destroyer passed over them. The fulfillment of that was to be when the Messiah came to die on the cross, shed his blood as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So from a historical standpoint, the Jewish people had been observing this for many, many years. In fact, they were doing it because they were commanded by God through Moses to observe the Passover every year and remember what God did for them. But God had a specific time in history, somewhere around 32, 33 AD, and a specific day and hour for these things to be fulfilled. But let's look at what Exodus says. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of the father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So what we're seeing here is the commandment to observe Passover, to take a male lamb from the goats or the sheep and keep that in your household. They were to take it on the 10th of Abib, which was the first month of the Jewish year. Take it into their household, care for that lamb, look it over, make sure it was without spot or blemish. No blemishes on it. And then on the 14th in the evening, they were to sacrifice it. What they didn't realize was that they were fulfilling, or they were practicing the fulfillment of what Jesus was going to do for them. Go on to the next scripture. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house where they eat it." So as they were doing this year after year, they were symbolically doing what Jesus was going to do for all of mankind by providing his blood to be placed on the doorposts of our hearts so that we could all receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, a few days before Jesus was about to be crucified, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He did it riding on the foal of a donkey. This was a fulfillment of his 700-year-old prophecy that he would do so. And as he rode in, he was proclaimed Hosanna in the highest, King of Israel, David, the son of David. And the people looked at him and looked him over. He was being examined by the people as the spotless Lamb of God. During that same time, the Jewish high priest was going out to Bethlehem to choose a lamb where they were raised for sacrifice during this time of year, to choose a lamb without spot or blemish. And while he was out there, this is when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And they were proclaiming him to be the Messiah. So for 4 days now, they were going to examine him. He was going to be examined by the people. He was going to be examined by the religious order. He was going to be examined by the civil leaders, Herod and Pilate. And he was going to be looked over completely and totally to be found without spot or blemish. In fact, Pilate was going to say this in regards to Jesus after he examined him. He would wash his hands and he would say, "I find no fault in him." This was being practiced year after year in the tradition of the Jewish people during Passover, because the high priest was standing on the Temple Mount at about approximately the same time, and he would look that lamb over that he had chosen for the whole congregation to be sacrificed. And he'd look it over, and he would traditionally go over and wash his hands and say exactly the same thing: "I find no fault." He'd scream it out from the Temple Mount. God had a plan, and his plan was being fulfilled at exactly the right time, exactly what God expected and what God planned. There are so many prophecies that have been fulfilled by Jesus. But the thing that we need to think about is, as we're thinking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of prophecy, is what Jesus said about himself. Let's take a look at some of the scriptures that Jesus said about himself. Because how many know that today there's a lot of people that are saying that Jesus wasn't the Messiah? And the Bible is false. It's not even true. Have you heard those kind of things? Well, one of the things that I noticed this week, there was a documentary about Jesus, where he was born, and this guy was trying to prove that Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, the Bethlehem that we know he was born in, according to Scripture. He took it from an obscure Scripture where the Jewish leaders were saying, could anything good come out of Galilee? And it had nothing to do with his birth. It was just that Jesus was a Nazarite, born in Galilee, or he was resided in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, and we know that. There's historical facts that prove it, time after time. But let's see what Jesus said about himself. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Next, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus did not deny the fact that he was the Son of God. He confirmed it. He said, "Yes, I am." The next scripture. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She was talking about her brother Lazarus, which Jesus was about to raise from the dead. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus, go ahead, next one. That's fine. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is a direct quote from the Old Testament when God was talking to Moses. I am that I am. Jesus was comparing himself to God. Next. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That couldn't be plainer. Jesus said about himself that he is the only way. Now, there's a lot of people telling you these days that there's lots of ways to God. There's a lot of different people. You can be a Muslim and you're worshiping the same God. That's a lie. Buddha, Krishna, all kinds of ways to God. But the truth is, there is only one way. Jesus said it himself. There's voices all over the place. One of the most prominent in our society today, and you know, I'm not picking on her, but Oprah Winfrey believes that there are many ways to God. I saw her ridicule a true believer one day on a program who said, there's only one way, that's Jesus Christ. And she said, how can you say that? There are many ways. Now, she's not the only one, so I'm not picking on her. I'm just telling you what she believes. Those voices are out there. They're telling you there are different ways to God. There is only one way, according to Jesus himself, and that way is through his blood. Amen? The truth is, Jesus is that only way. And as we think about this time in history, as we talk about the resurrection, and, you know, praise God, we have families together today. There's a lot of great traditions that take place during this time of year, during what we call Easter. It's the resurrection of Jesus. Many, many great traditions. Hang on to those good traditions. Their family, meals, all those good things that we get to do together. But let's remember exactly what this thing is all about. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did for us on the cross. It's about knowing who he really is. You know, there's a lot of historical things that take place that have proven the reality of who Jesus is. The archaeological finds sometimes just prove the Bible to be true. Many years ago, they believed that David was just a myth. Well, eventually they found a tablet with the inscription of the name of David as king of Israel. Archaeological finds prove the Bible. Most recently, the most recent find has been that I can think about is in 1990, there was a sarcophagus or a tomb, actually, that was found while they were digging to make a park for kids in Jerusalem. They dug up a tomb, and in this tomb were ossuaries. Ossuaries are bone boxes. These bone boxes had the bones of people who had passed away many centuries ago. Now, you have to understand that's pretty much a tradition with the Jewish people. As Jesus was laid in a tomb, they would allow their bodies to lay there, deteriorate for about a year, and then they would take the bones, either bury them, and if you were a dignitary in Israel, they would put them in these ossuary or bone boxes, were usually ornamental. One of these bone boxes had the name of Caiaphas on it, who was the high priest during the time of Jesus, and it was dated to the time of Jesus. Incredible archaeological find. Now, one of the other important parts of this is, and nobody really understands why, but in his ossuary was a Roman spike, the kind that they would use for crucifixions. Inside the box, on the outside of the box, laying right beside of it, was another one, exactly the same size, the size that would be used for crucifixion. Why that would be the case, no one can really explain, but I think it connects him very much to the crucifixion. He was the one who presided over the time the trial of Jesus. So there's a lot of great things that have happened that we can pinpoint the reality of the Word of God and what took place during the time of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. It really boils down to what we want to believe. We sometimes choose whether we're going to believe, and we choose whether we're going to reject. Are we going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I can give you all kinds of proof. You know, C.S. Lewis, who was the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, and he wrote several other books. One of his books was Mere Christianity. And in that book, he said this about Christianity, because he was an atheist before, and then he started doing some research on his own, and he found out historically and biblically that Jesus was the Son of God, and he accepted him as his Savior. But he said this about Jesus. He said, if Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, he was either a liar or a lunatic. On the level of a person who would call himself a poached egg and believe it. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Then he went on to say, or he was something even more hideous, a devil from hell. You see, there isn't any in between. Jesus wasn't just a good man, a prophet. He wasn't just a good person who walked on the face of the earth for a period of time. He was either the Son of God like he claimed, or he was a fool. If he wasn't the Son of God, why would he allow himself to be crucified? Why would all of his followers allow themselves to be martyred for his sake? Why would people die even today for the name of Jesus? He truly is the Son of God. You know, there's a lot of prophecies about, in fact, that Bible scholars say that there's probably somewhere around 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled or will fulfill in his second coming. But most of them have been fulfilled. And in those prophecies, there's a lot of them that would be impossible for somebody to try to fulfill on their own. Like lineage, being born in the house of David, being born in Bethlehem. And even when it comes to his crucifixion, being crucified according to what the Scripture said and exactly the way the Scripture said. Those kind of things would be impossible for somebody to fulfill on their own. But the reality is he fulfilled so many Scriptures, so many prophecies. Every prophecy about him, Jesus fulfilled. Dr. Peter Stoner wrote a book called Science Speaks. And in his book, he talks about Jesus fulfilling prophecies. And he talks about the different things that science proves about Jesus being the Messiah. But one of the things that he said about this, and I've used this before, but I think it's so powerful that it warrants being used again. That is that Dr. Stoner said that Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies in the Old Testament would amount to, the probability would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, those of you who are not mathematical inclined like myself, you're not a mathematician, I have no idea what that means. None at all. There may be a few in here that do. But I can tell you, he went on to explain it in such a way that I can understand it. First of all, he said, you should take the state of Texas and take silver dollars and spread them all over the state of Texas, about waist deep. And then, yeah, we'd like to have that, wouldn't we? And then you would take one silver dollar and mark that silver dollar and throw it in the pile someplace. Then you would take a person and say to that person, you must find that silver dollar. And the first one you pick up has to be that silver dollar. But also, you have to do it blindfolded. That's the chances of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus truly is the Son of God. Jesus truly is Lord and Savior. And I know I'm talking to the choir this morning, but I want you to understand something. Jesus required us to make a commitment. And that commitment is to believe with all our heart, soul, and mind that He is the Savior. That commitment is to understand that we are sinners and need to be saved by the grace of God. That commitment is to say with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's a commitment that each and every person has to make. And live it every day of your life. That's what this day is all about. It's about the resurrection, but it's more about what you believe as an individual. And I've come to this conclusion. I can give you all kinds of statistics. I can give you all kinds of proof based on what the Scripture says, based on history, based on statistics. I can give you all kinds of things that prove that Jesus really is the Son of the living God, but it boils down to this. Are you going to accept it? Are you going to allow your heart to be turned toward the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ? It's a commitment that each and every one of us has to make. Stand with me this morning. We serve a living God. And in order to fulfill the commitment of serving Jesus, He requires a public statement. Now, you don't have to do that in this service, but this is a great time to be able to proclaim Jesus as your Savior. You can do it in your home, you can do it in a barn, you can do it in your car. But somewhere along the line, you've got to say publicly, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Somewhere along the line, you need to be baptized in water as a proclamation that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Someplace you have to truly believe it enough to tell others that Jesus is the Son of God. So I'm going to ask everyone just to bow your head this morning. If there's anyone in here that would like to make that commitment to Jesus publicly, just raise your hand. You've never done that? You'd like to do it publicly in this place? I want to tell you something. I'm not a very good salesman. So I'm not going to try to sell Jesus to you. What I am going to do is tell you Jesus loves you. He died for you. And He wants you to spend eternity with Him. So if you would like to do that and you've never made that commitment, please raise your hand right now. Thank you. All right. I'm going to believe that we're all believers in this place this morning. And we're going to go from this place with joy and excitement about this day that we are celebrating. Celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Praise You. Thank You, Father God. Bow your head, we're going to pray. Father God, today we just come to You thanking You for this opportunity to be in Your house, to worship You, to recognize what Jesus did for us. Lord, help us never to forget the sacrifice that He gave, His body, His blood was shed for the remission of our sins, that He came back to life on the third day, and He defeated death and hell. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank You. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome day. Remember, love never fails.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you have been blessed by this message. Our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit us at bethelwc.org. And remember, love never fails.